Welcome to the Redeemer Church Podcast. Thank you for joining us as we teach through the book of 1 Peter. Peter's letter is meant to instruct and encourage Christians to live as faithful exiles in cities and cultures that are hostile to God, Christianity, and Christians. We hope you're blessed by this teaching from 1 Peter.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Tanner House. I'm on staff here as the church planting resident to Odessa. What that means is my wife and I and like 25 of our closest friends and 9,000 kids are planting a church in Odessa. Redeemer Odessa, set to launch at the Fun Dome. That's the most Odessa thing ever. At the Fun Dome in January. I know most of you view Odessa as that dark, shadowy place over there that you never go to. But listen, there are three really exciting things I want to share with you. Number one, we're really excited about the call on our life to plant a church in Odessa in that strange little city. Number two, out of our two towns, Midland has this reputation of having all of the nice stuff, but Odessa has a Torchy's, and I know you're really jealous about that. Yeah, I heard an amen over there. Number three, I wasn't there because I had my priorities in line. I was buying something off the Facebook marketplace. But Donald Trump came to visit last month. And again, while I wasn't there, it was allegedly huge. So anyways, all kidding aside, my wife and I and our team, we've really loved our time at Redeemer Midland. Very thankful for gospel-centered partners in Bible-preaching churches in West Texas. So now that all the pleasantries have been exchanged, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be continuing in 1 Peter 4. But before we jump in, can we just like all get on the same page with something? 2020, man. What a really weird year. We should have known that it was going to be off the rails when it snowed 9 inches in February. Most of us have probably even forgotten that that had happened. But if we're going to go down the list and talk about all of the stuff of 2020, we would do like a worldwide pandemic, a toilet paper shortage, Tiger King, another reality TV star making a run at the White House, no sports, no school, no restaurants, murder hornets, a hurricane this week, multiple people murdered, some people murdered by people who are paid to enforce the rules. Riots, protests, and people more upset about riots and protests than the fact that somebody was murdered. Our country is so divided. And that's just the stuff going on here domestically, not to mention everything else going on globally. And something inside of us screams, this is not right. And let me tell you something. This is not right. This is not the way that it was supposed to be. This is not the way God intended for it to be. When he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, this was not the plan. When Adam fell, he set into motion something that has broken everything. Our world is broken. We are incredibly broken people. We're broken physically. We're broken emotionally, mentally, relationally, sexually, spiritually. We need the help and the rescue mission of Jesus to come and die in our place to redeem our brokenness. And he did that by dying on the cross, rising from the dead, defeating sin and death in our place. And now he's ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And through his Holy Spirit, he is interceding for us. But that leads us to this question. If all of this is true, if all of this Jesus stuff is true, and I believe it absolutely is, but if all of this is true, why does this feel so hopeless and broken and hard? And I think, church, there is so much at stake for us in how we answer that question. Maybe even a better way of asking is, what is the point of all of this? So I want to dive into our text this morning and talk through some things and try to answer that question with some answers that I think are very timely for the church globally and our church context, the Bible Belt in 2020. So before we jump in, can we just pray and ask the Lord for help? Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord, 2020 has been hard in so many ways, Lord, but I know that it did not catch you by surprise. Lord, may you fill this place and minister to our hearts and our hurts this morning. Lord, we are thankful people and we need you. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Soften hearts to the gospel this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So there's a lot going on in this passage, but one thing is clear right from the onset. Peter says, do not be surprised when, not if, you encounter trials because you're a Christian. And this is like really hard for our Western minds and our West Texas sentiments to really get behind and be okay with. By and large, we really like a struggle-free, pain-free, suffer-free, consequence-free existence. And maybe it's just me, but I really like when stuff goes the way that I think it should go. Yeah, and oftentimes, if I'm honest, I live and act like I deserve that. But this way of thinking is actually contrary to the gospel. What I mean is this, like when you understand the depths of your depravity, when you try to understand just how sinful you really are, what you realize is it's not a struggle-free, pain-free existence that you deserve. We actually deserve a lot worse. We deserve death. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son to die the death that we deserved. For those of us whose faith is in the finished and completed work of Jesus, that is the best news possible. But that doesn't mean that life all of a sudden becomes struggle-free. Listen, oftentimes when you take a stand for the name of Jesus or you take a stand for truth based on Scripture, it can and probably will grate against the culture. We experience here potentially a lot of like social suffering. In our context, we most likely don't have to fear death for the sake of following Christ. But in many parts of the world, being a Christian carries with it a death sentence or the potential to be ostracized by one's family or friends. But listen, even in God-blessed West Texas, it is getting harder and harder to operate with a Christian worldview. I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but if you look at our current political climate, our country is so divided and it is getting incredibly difficult to operate as a Christian. So what I mean is this, you can and should have some political convictions and you can vote those convictions, but both major parties have some views that are not cohesive with Scripture. If you take a biblical view on marriage or gender or immigration or any number of things, you are likely not going to be loved or appreciated by one side or the other for your stance. So regardless of how you feel about either major party candidate, know this, they are both significantly flawed humans just like the rest of us. And we as a culture have somewhere along the way lost the ability to have some civil discourse and debate. And oftentimes when you take political stands based on the truth of the Scripture, it gets rejected. Or if you're like me, your dad calls you a liberal. Jesus tells the disciples that the world is going to hate them because of their relationship to Jesus. The same is true of us 2,000 years removed from the time this letter was written. And Peter, writing to Christians, says, don't be surprised. It's not strange. It's not uncommon. Do not be surprised. Rather, your response to suffering and persecution as a Christian is rejoicing. Peter says, as believers, there is a different response to suffering. He says your response isn't confusion, but rather your response to suffering should be rejoicing, because the text says you share in Christ's sufferings. What that means is you are associated with Jesus. You are identified by your relationship to Jesus. And who better to be associated with than the God of the universe, the author and perfecter of our faith? So suffering as a Christian confirms to us that, yes, we belong to Christ. The text says, rejoice when you suffer. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you are blessed. There are blessings in being persecuted as a Christian. Our response is not surprise, but rejoicing. But church, listen to me. I want to submit something to you. This text also highlights a different kind of suffering. And I think it's important for us to take note of this. I think it's important for each and every one of us to really examine our own hearts and examine our own lives. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Essentially what this is saying is, don't suffer for worldly things. Verse 15 tells us it is absolutely possible to suffer because of the sins we commit. And this is culturally hard for us to get behind too. We live in a time and a place where we want to champion this idea of, I'm not that bad. We're just trying to be better than that guy. We look at the sins of others and say something to the effect of, thank God I'm not as bad as him. Or, I would never do that, and what you are really saying is, I think I'm better than that person. But in this verse, it's highlighting stuff like murder and stealing. It says, don't suffer because you murder someone or because you steal stuff. Easy enough, right? I've never murdered anybody. Just a quick confession. I've never murdered anybody in like the physical sense. And I'm not characterized by stealing stuff that I'm aware of. But those latter two, the evildoer and the meddler, those are going to cover us all. A meddler in the Greek text is essentially a person who gossips or who's a busybody. I think about my own kids when I read that word. I'm like looking at them and I'm constantly telling them, hey, mind your own business. They seem to be playing this game with each other where they try to get the other one to disobey, my wife or I. And then they run and tattle when they achieve their goal. And guess what? In that game, we're all losing. It's crazy. So that's a meddler. And anytime we sin, we aren't just breaking rules. We are actively rebelling against a holy and righteous and a just God. Anytime we're living contrary to the standard that God set for us, we are categorically evil. We want to live this consequence-free existence, and we try to justify ourselves and our missteps and say that the stuff we do isn't that big of a deal. But listen to me. When we live contrary to the word of God, it is a huge deal. It's such a huge deal that Jesus had to come and die for it. The cross of Jesus completely levels the playing field. Whether you're a murderer or a meddler or an evildoer, you have completely missed the standard set by Jesus, and we all need his grace. And Peter here is giving the church a pastoral charge to pursue holiness. It's not uncommon for people who claim to be Christians to not live and act like the Word of God says we're to live and act. It's not uncommon for people who claim to be Christians to be incredibly unloving to people they don't agree with. It's not uncommon for people who claim to be Christians in 2020 to take a view of marriage and relationships that's outside the Bible. Whether that be homosexuality or living with someone that's not their spouse, that is against the Word of God. And these things and so many other things we could highlight are against God and His Word. And when you honestly examine your life, is this you? Are you living your life this way? If the answer is yes, there is a real danger in the path that you're on. If your life is not marked by any gospel fruit, if you are not marked by the holiness that only comes through a relationship with Jesus, if your life is characterized by more worldliness than godliness, you may think you're saved and you may not be. If this is you, there's certainly grace for your failures. But the call on your life is to repent and believe in Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. The call is to not enjoy the benefits of Jesus and the church without actually getting to Jesus. So Peter at this point has told us how to suffer by rejoicing in our union with him, and then how not to suffer as foolish sinners. He then returns to the main theme of the text and answers the questions we started with. What's the point? Let's pick it up in verse 16. It says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." There's a final day's force in which Peter is writing these closing words of chapter 4. All of us, both the believer and the unbeliever, will stand before God in judgment in the end. And the goal of Christianity, the goal of following Jesus, is to be as much like Jesus as possible. When we stand before Jesus, we in and of ourselves have nothing good to offer. Apart from Christ's imputed righteousness on our behalf, we have nothing in us that we can put forth that makes us worthy and acceptable before God. Before eternity, God looked down and he saw the very best in me, and then he had to send his son to die to save it. But when we suffer for righteousness' sake, Scripture says our faith is perfected. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Peter says again in verse 12 of our text this morning that the fiery trial is meant to test us. The goal of suffering as Christians is not meant to crush us, but the goal of God allowing us to suffer for his name is to perfect us. The goal of suffering as Christians isn't to crush us, but the goal is chiefly and primarily the goal, the glory of God and our holiness and our dependency on him and our sanctification and our perfection and our glorification with him. So think about it like this. Growing up, I loved sports, and I know my dad bod up here is about to betray this next statement. I was not bad. Like, I was a pretty okay athlete by Hobbs, New Mexico standards. But when you play a sport, you have to actually practice, or you won't improve. And so I'd play these sports, and I'd go to practice, and sometimes it'd pay off, and sometimes it wouldn't. So you'd practice, you'd improve. Also growing up, I had a guitar. And in the early 2000s in my hometown, after you bought your guitar, you did the next thing in the line, the next natural thing, and you'd start a punk rock band in your garage with your friends. So I put together this punk rock band. You're looking at the lead singer of Granola Joe and the Crunchy Oatmeal Trio. That's real. Thank you. Yeah, so we started this band. We worked on our look. We all had these giant Etney shoes. The real ones know what those are. One dude dyed his hair black and was painting his fingernails. We kind of looked like the dudes from Green Day. So we got up on stage to audition for our school talent show. And guess what? We hadn't practiced. We didn't make the talent show because we were not good. The faith journey is a lot like those two things. If you're spending time with Jesus, if you're spending intentional, consistent time with Jesus, when you're experiencing Jesus, you begin to know who he is, you begin to trust him, you begin to love him. The opposite's true. If you claim to be in Christ and you don't ever read and pray your read your Bible and pray and practice your spiritual disciplines, if you neglect community and neglect gathering with the body and neglect encouragement from the body of Christ, you are missing out on some major benefits of the faith and likely headed for some problems. If 2020 has taught us anything, it's that life can be so incredibly difficult. And if you're void of any spiritual vitality that comes from a relationship with Jesus, when life begins to press you, what you are filling your life up with will ultimately spew out of you. When you're filling your life up with the things of Jesus and hardships press you and persecution comes, you can say with confidence that Jesus is there with you through the struggle. Struggle and suffering allows God to show us his faithfulness. The point of the Christian life is that we come to the end of ourselves and rest in the faithfulness and sovereignty of God, the God who knows you and in spite of all of your ugliness and brokenness, wants you and loves you and sees you. So I think we have a couple of responses to suffering this morning. And I want to highlight a couple of them as we move towards the end of our time together. I want us all to consider something. Consider your life. If you have never struggled, if you have never suffered, if you have never been rejected for the sake of following Jesus and you claim to be a Christian, you're probably living too safely. It's easy to do in our Western consumer-driven culture, and more specifically in our more affluent parts of the Permian Basin. We have access to all this money and wealth and status and privilege that isn't available to Christians everywhere else in the world, and it certainly wasn't available to Peter's readers in the first century. Our tendency is to often try to buy our way out of struggle or to medicate ourselves through it. We spend money on stuff that we think will ultimately fulfill us, and it usually ends up in next month's garage sales. Or we grow discontent when somebody we know has a better something than what we have. Or we send money to missionaries and church planners and all of these benevolence ministries so we don't actually have to go and do that stuff. And listen, I'm not trying to knock giving. I think it's vitally important and necessary to continue ministry to continue and flourish. So if you're giving, thank you. But if all you ever do is throw money at stuff and never join in the mission of God, you're missing out on a huge component of following Jesus. If all of our money or wealth or status or privilege doesn't motivate you to go to difficult places and difficult people and do and say difficult things in the name of Jesus, you're missing out on a huge blessing. When you faithfully and obediently go and do the things that Jesus calls you to do. There are a number of things that could happen, and all of them have very positive outcomes, even if the positive outcomes will only be realized in eternity. For example, let me give you an example. Let's say you step out in faith and you go to one of your friends or your neighbor or a family member that doesn't know Jesus and you share the gospel. There are a couple of possibilities. Number one, your friend gets saved. To the glory of God, you were faithful and obedient and your person accepted Jesus. That'd be awesome, amen? The other possibility is this. You could get rejected. You could get mocked. You could get reviled. You could lose that relationship. But look at what our text says. It says, you are blessed because God's Spirit rests upon you and he is empowering you for the work of the ministry. That rejection is as bad as it will ever get. If God is for you, what does it matter who's against you? I think this passage liberates us to stop being motivated by fear and doubt and frees us to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have confidence and boldness in who God says he is. So many of the earthly blessings I have, so many of the good and sweet things I have in this life have been given to me by God, and so much of it has come about through a lot of pain and struggle for the sake of following Jesus. Whether that be like foster care and adoption or church planting, both of these things are incredibly difficult in their own ways. And oftentimes they have struggle and suffering associated with them. And God has called me to both. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I have not struggled well in the midst of them. Man, but other times there have been some incredibly sweet, sweet times of desperately crying out to Jesus for help. And he has proven himself faithful time and time again. Church, I encourage you, I implore you, do not sit idly by and miss out on an opportunity to allow God to strengthen your faith and your dependency on him. I believe every single Christian in this room has a calling placed on their life to go and make disciples, because that's what Jesus said. So what are you doing with your calling? All good things become really terrible gods. Do not make an idol out of your comfort. So that's number one. Secondly, I would say this. If you're experiencing suffering and you're following Jesus, let me encourage you with a couple things. Don't buy into this lie that is prevalent in a lot of our churchianity today, that says if you're in Christ, you won't have struggles. There's a movement known as the prosperity gospel that says if you believe in Jesus, you will be healthy and you will have a bunch of earthly blessings like money and status and things like that. And it says if you give your money to this guy's jet ministry or whatever it may be, that you will be blessed by God. And that God is somehow in your debt and has to bless you because you have given to the ministry, that's more karma than gospel. Don't buy into that lie. And also don't buy into the lie that if you're struggling or sick or suffering, that you are somehow outside of the will of God. If you're praying that you would be healed and delivered and you haven't been healed or delivered, the prosperity gospel would tell you that you don't have enough faith. And this leads me to believe that God is somehow motivated and required to act based on my merit and my effort. And that is absolutely not the heart of a loving father. Rather, I'd submit to you this. I heard from a dear friend, quoting a former Midland pastor, who said that in the midst of struggle and suffering, he would pray, Lord, please don't deliver me, before you've developed me. What if we learn to pray in faith and trust that when God says he's working for our good and for his glory, we can believe what he says? What would change in our view of suffering? What would change in our view of relational struggles or financial struggles or generic 2020 struggles? We live in this instant culture, but the process of becoming more and more like Jesus is long and hard and painful. It's a call to die. It's a call to die to yourself, and it takes so much refining. But what if we learn to lean into God in the midst of struggle and suffering instead of running from it? Listen, if you are a Christian, through the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to endure whatever it is that life has in store for you. We don't have to be surprised when life squeezes us. We can lean on the loving arms of the Father who is there with us through the struggle, because Jesus has been tempted and tried in every way that we have, and yet he did so without sinning. We have a great high priest who knows exactly what we're going through, so we can endure in suffering. If you're enduring suffering, God is with you. Keep going. Verse 19 says, entrust your soul to God's will and endure and keep going. That's the point. God's will, God's glory, and our strength and trust and dependency on him and his good and perfect will for our lives. The invitation from God to you is the same whether you are living a too comfortable, blissfully unaware, unscathed existence, or you're being crushed by suffering because of some sin you've committed and not trusting in Jesus, or you're suffering for righteousness' sake. The invitation to you is the same. God's kindness leads us all to repentance. The invitation is to trust and believe that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than any comfort that this world will offer us. Jesus is greater than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And Jesus is greater than any hardship we will endure. We know this is true because there is an empty grave. Jesus defeated sin and death on behalf of his enemies. How much more will he be pleased to act on behalf of his children? Listen, if we can trust God with our eternities, we can certainly trust him with our today. Christian, remember your identity not as a person caught in struggle, but as a child of God, deeply loved and chosen and adopted to the praise of his excellent glory. Repent and believe in Jesus' work on your behalf. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the cross speaks a better word over our lives. Lord, thank you that you are not still buried in that tomb, Lord, but that you rose and you are reigning. Lord, I pray that in spite of all the hard and the struggle that we may be going through, Lord, that you would be near. Lord, that you would be near to the brokenhearted. Lord, that you would lift our chins. Lord, we need your grace to endure. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to endure and press on. Lord, thank you for being that great high priest. Lord, I pray that you would call us all to repentance and your kindness would lead us all to repentance. Lord, we need you in these next few moments. Pray that you would minister to the hearts of the saints. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Redeemer Church podcast. If you'd like more information about Redeemer or desire to support our ministry, please visit us at RedeemerMidland.org.